Well, good morning, Living Water. Are you glad to be in God's house?
Yes.
Can we just give God a shout of praise? Come on now. I'm excited about this message today. Take your Bibles and find the book of 1 John. That's going to be the first passage we read. 1 John. That was an awesome sound. Are there aliens in here? 1 John chapter 2. We love the nuns. I have shared this title of the next few messages with so many people, and 100% of the time, they think I mean nuns. And they always say, "Do you mean nuns?" And I'm like, "Yeah, exactly." And they think that I'm going to talk about N-U-N-S. Which, by the way, we need to love the nuns. I'm not discounting that in the least. However, we need to love the nuns. The nuns. I want you to notice this graphic. There's a whole lot of people standing outside the church. And we're going to talk about how do we love the nuns. And maybe you're trying to figure out what does that even mean. It's more than just a catchy title. There's a point and a purpose to this message. And I hope when we leave here today, we have a different outlook on reaching the nuns. Reaching the nuns. Take your worship guide out. Turn it over. You'll see a place where you can take notes. I encourage you to take some notes. There'll be a pen there in the seat in front of you. If not, raise your hand. We'll get you one. Let me talk to you about the nuns a little bit. The nuns is a real term. It is a demographic of individuals who do not identify with any formal, and I'm doing air quotes, any formal form of religion, again, air quotes. It is a demographic of individuals that are just unaffiliated with organized religion, and it was derived from surveys where when you are asked questions like your race, your gender, and then back in the day, and even now, as I did some research on surveys, there is a section where it'll say religious affiliation, and it will have on there Protestant. It will have Catholic, and it'll be a couple others. And then the very last box that you can check is none of the above. And so there arose a group of individuals that is growing every day, and they identify themselves as the nuns, as the none of the above. They want nothing to do with anything church-related. And maybe you're here and you would say, well, okay, so you don't have to come to church to be a Christ follower. And to that, I would say you're absolutely right, but I will go on record without apology saying you can be a Christian and not come to church, but you can't be a good one. Here's why. You weren't designed to do life alone. You weren't. You weren't. We are relational. God created us that way. You say, well, I'm closer to God when I'm out in His... You need to be close to God and recognize that God did create the heavens and the earth and all the beauty that you see. You jump in your vehicle and just start driving and you will see the incredible handiwork of God, and you will see his fingerprints on everything. But it is a dangerous situation for you and I when we accept the lie that it is okay to disregard the local church. You say, Jeff, why is it a danger? Well, because you will raise up a generation that will always choose none of the above. In other words, we can do this alone. When I was a kid, and I'm going to date myself, and there might be two people in this room that will get this reference. So this, if you're a communicator, an aspiring communicator in a room, never do this. In fact, don't do half of what I do every time, every Sunday. But there was a song that said, "Me and Jesus got our own thing going." You ever heard that song? Yeah, right on. Okay, all right, yeah. I got a couple people that admitted they're old. And the rest of you are going, no, I should, man, if I, hindsight, I should have downloaded that song and played it. Because as a kid, as I was learning to play guitar, I learned how to play that song. And I would go around singing it, "Me and Jesus got our own thing going." And my mother hated that song. She felt that it was disrespectful. She felt that it was irreverent and dishonoring to God. And, you know, me too. But I could play it, so I sung it. The nuns are growing at a rate that is staggering. In the latest Pew Research Center, I want to give you some stats. You can write them down if you desire. But in the latest Pew Research Center survey, 25% of the country, by the way, that's 80 million people, say that they have no formal religious affiliation, and the growth of this demographic is growing. And just the last 10 years, the number has gone from 16%, just in 10 years, I get this, because if we don't do something about it, if we don't turn the corner here, this is just going to continue to grow. So in the last 10 years, the number has grown from 16% to 25%. And 40% of millennials, you've heard that word before, millennials are the individuals that were born between 1981 and 1996. 40% of millennials consider themselves to be nuns. 40%. But not just those crazy kids. My generation, the baby boomers, we too have decided that me and Jesus can have our own thing going and we don't need the rest of you. You say, what's that look like? Well, 17% of baby boomers identify themselves as nuns. A 2015 Gallup poll included that in the U.S., nuns, please get this, this is so important. In 2015, it was concluded that in the United States, the nuns were the only quote-unquote group that was growing as a percentage of the population in terms of anything to do with church and or religion. So you take all of the religions, all of the denominations, etc., the fastest growing demographic are those that have chosen to step away from any form of organized religion, disorganized religion, whatever you want to call it. They have made a conscious choice to remove themselves from the church. The Huffington Post wrote an extensive piece on the subject of nuns. And I want to read you the title of the article. You can Google this if you think I'm making this up. It said, "The nuns are now done. The nuns are done and the church is dying." That was the name of the article. The nuns are done. and the church is dying. 1 in 3 millennials have left the church. But now here's the thing. Historically, 2 out of those 3 would come back. They were just prodigals. And they would find their way back home, as it were. Back to where they could do life with other people and be in community, be held accountable. You get the idea. So 1 in 3 millennials have left, but historically they would come back because they would only stay gone for a period of time. The problem is today the people are not returning, especially that demographic of millennials. You say, preacher, can the church die? Because the article said, the Huffington Post wrote, the nuns are done and the church is dying. Preacher, can the church die? Well, the church can't. The big picture of the church can't because the Holy Spirit is alive and well. Amen. So the church cannot die. However, the local church can. And even though it's a little astounding when you may take a drive through rural communities or even suburban communities and you see little churches popping up in storefronts everywhere, the reason for that is because people are trying to figure out a way to capture those, and I say that in a loving term, to rescue, is probably a better word, those who have exited the local church and have no intention of coming back. And everyone has a reason and everyone has an excuse. So the church cannot die, and as long as the Holy Spirit is alive and well, the church will be alive and well. But the local church will begin to stumble. And if the local church, get me please, if the local church begins to die, more and more believers will begin to stray away. If the local church decides that, you know what, they can just leave if they want to. We can't have that attitude. We need to leave the 99 and go get the one. Amen, Jeff. Good preaching. Because so many will stray away and never return, eventually churches will have to close their doors to a lost world looking for answers. And in that regard, the church will die. But by church, I mean physical buildings filled with people that are part of the church, but somehow along the way forgot why the church existed. The church exists today to love and to draw people to Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? And many will say, Jeff, the church isn't dying. In fact, we're growing. Jeff, we're growing. Man, it's been a beautiful thing because we started at this number and now we're at this number. But here's something that few want to admit and kind of want to overlook this fact, and that is their growth that they are experiencing is really just an illusion, because the growth that they're getting is coming from church goers, that are leaving dying churches looking for a church that is alive. So it's just transformation growth. It's not because you're having people converting their life from a life of sin and where they are dead in their trespasses and sin, as the Bible says, and giving their life completely to Jesus Christ. It's church people going from church to church until they find one where some life exists. Are you with me? Now, that being said, I'm so thankful that God brings families to Living Water that are established and strong in their faith, because we need them. Because we need families and individuals that are strong and they know what they believe. So I'm not saying we don't want those kind of people, but we can't hang our hat and call that success, because that's not necessarily the demographic that the church should be going for. the nuns. The nuns. I want a church that's showing signs of life. Not just transfer growth, but real organic growth. Growth from within, if you will. I mean, it would be like you saying you've got garden fresh vegetables on your table, but you're really sticking your hand through the fence and getting them out of the neighbor's garden. That kind of made sense to me all of a sudden. On the surface, it looks like, man, you've got a killer spread of fresh veggies. But really, all you've done is transferred the vegetables from one location to another. Instead of you going out planting seed, are you with me? Planting seed, watering the seed, and watching God bring the increase. The nuns are growing. Jeff, how relevant is this problem? Well, let's talk about how relevant it is. And I always try to keep my finger on the pulse of culture. What's going on? What's the condition? What's trendy, if you will? And Living Water will never be a trendy church because trends change. But we always want to be relevant. Amen. We want to answer the questions that people are asking. We don't want to just stand up here and talk about something that is irrelevant to individuals and they're not asking about that in question. They're not inquiring about the most of the questions that people preach on. That's why we deal with real subjects, and they're, at times they can be kind of difficult. They can be hard to get the message across because of the content of the relevancy. The nuns are relevant, and they're so relevant that the Washington Post has written several articles about it. NPR's Weekend Edition, you're familiar with it. I listen to NPR every day. NPR gave an entire weekend to that subject, the subject of the nuns. And it wasn't them giving their opinion about it. It was them allowing a forum to take place between quote-unquote churchgoers and the nuns. The churchgoers were trying to make their case, and the more I listened, the angrier I got. Because most of the things that they were saying why the nuns needed to be in church had nothing to do with their walk with Jesus. It had everything to do with numbers. Numbers. And the nuns don't care about numbers. NPR gave an entire weekend on it. PBS has a mini documentary coming out about it. Listen, National Geographic even did a story on the subject of the nuns. This is relevant. And you and I both know people that have walked away from the church. Amen? I mean, we all know somebody that either has walked away or it no longer holds a position of priority in their life. Yes? Okay, so it's relevant. So what do we do? We have to know what it is that is our role in this situation. And just so we're all on the same page, I want to ask three questions. I'm going to give you the three answers, and then we're going to unpack them, and we'll leave here anxious to run into the nuns. Are you taking notes today?
Yes.
Father, I ask that you would bless the reading of your word. Lord Jesus, I would ask that you would, God, just make this come alive to us today. God, even if the passages are very familiar to us, they would not be rhetoric, that it wouldn't just be historical data. Rather, we would receive it in light of this relevant word, this relevant message today, that we would understand that it is our responsibility. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ, your Son. God, I just pray that you would begin to work in our hearts that we may receive what it is you have for us today in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Take some notes. three vision questions. Three vision questions. Our mission statement is we exist to show Christ's love through acceptance, authenticity, and action. That is the mission statement of Living Water Worship Center. Living Water Dayton's mission statement is we exist to show Christ's love through acceptance, authenticity, and action. Question number one, what's the problem? Here's the answer. People are rejecting the church and will eventually reject Jesus. You say, no, that's hypothetical. No, that's proven data that people need the local church to continue to grow. Come on now. That speaks to authenticity. Why are people rejecting the church? They're rejecting the church because church people aren't living what they say they believe. When you see someone and you realize that they fall into the category of the nuns, and you would strike up a conversation with them and you would ask them, you know, why are you not going to church A or church B or whatever? Most of the time, they'll answer with either, I've been hurt, you have no idea what they've done to me, I've been abused by church authority, or they will say they cannot stand it because of the hypocrisy. Now, we can argue that all day long. We can say, man, those are nothing but excuses, and you need to get your heart right with God, and we can hammer them with scriptures all day long. But here's the reality. Their perception is their reality. And their perception is right. Because the church is full of hypocrites. Like me. And like you. What's the problem? People are rejecting the church and will eventually reject Jesus. This speaks to our authenticity. The second question is this. So what do we do? What do we do? We know what the problem is. What do we do? The answer, we love the nuns. We love the nuns. That speaks to our acceptance. See, you're not going to get very far with the nuns throwing verses at them. You're not going to get very far with the nuns, those who have been involved in a local church, and I'm not even going to say that they're not Christ followers or unsaved or whatever your church background calls it. I'm not even implying that. We're speaking to the fact that they feel like there's nowhere they can belong. Okay, they feel like outcasts and outsiders, and we have to love them. That's part of the acceptance. In our mission statement, we have to understand that for some reason they walked away from the physical church, not the big church, the physical local church. They've walked away for a reason, and we have to accept them based on that reason, and then pray that through good teaching and through good fellowship and through doing life with people who are not nuns, that they can realize the value and benefit of the local church. But you first have to accept them. You can't reject them. See, because here's the thing. You might, hopefully at the end of this message, you will have a couple of names in your head of folks that you can identify as that would fall into the category of nuns, and you can invite them, and you can get with them, and maybe have coffee with them, and eventually they'll come to the church. Well, then they might not come next time. And what we're not going to do is send them a bunch of literature in the mail or crack them the next time they come and give them 20 questions about where were you last week. Now, if someone wants you to do that with them, if someone wants to be held accountable to that, by all means, ask the hard questions. But that's not the way you get the nuns attracted to the church. We've got to accept them and then be willing to do life with them, because here's a fact that if you were raised in church the way I was raised in church, you were never told this. In fact, you were told just the opposite. God doesn't take attendance. No, here's what I believe today. I believe that there are people, listen, it ain't like we're living in, you know, sunny San Diego. In my mind, I am. But no, we live in Dayton, Ohio, where it'll probably be 80 by week's end. I don't know. Here's what I know. You're here today because you want to be here. You are not in the category of the nuns. So it's easy for us to sit around and say, well, preacher, looks like you got a tough problem on your hands. Reaching all the nuns. No. Ephesians 4 said, my job is to equip you to go minister. So, well, there's that. There's that little verse that's in there, but we'll stop talking about it so you don't get angry at me. What's the problem? People are rejecting the church and will eventually reject Jesus because, listen, you can't stay a nun and continue to grow. What do? We love the nuns. The third question, how do we do that? How do we do that? Answer, by letting Jesus fill us with his love and then love others like Jesus loves. That's the action. That's where we put what we believe, our faith, our convictions. We put that to action, man. We put verbs in our sentences and we do what we say we're going to do and we love the way we say we're going to love and we love the nuns. So in our attempt to love on the nuns, really, Living Water Dayton is set up perfectly and strategically to be able to reach this demographic because it's part of our mission statement. And if you're here and your goal is to point yourself, your family, and those you do life with to the mission statement, this should be a no-brainer because authenticity, action and acceptance is part of why we exist today. So we should be able to answer these questions, and although I gave you the answers, and we should be able to take these answers, apply them to our life, and then see what it looks like for us as we do life with people outside the walls of the church that are in the category of the nuns, so that they do not go farther and farther and farther and farther away from the church. Because hear me, every time, and you might know this to be the truth, every time you say, it's not important that I attend, it gets easier the next time. I'm going to use a couple of church words. Let me speak to you who may be guests today, and or maybe you're a new believer, or maybe you're here today and you're in this category of nuns. I want you to know, first and foremost, I'm so glad you're here. All of us are so glad you're here. We do what we do for you. And I hope you feel that. I hope you understand that. We didn't go out of our way to make you feel welcome to try to bait and switch you. If you come here for 10 years, you're going to feel welcome every time you come in the door. So we ain't putting on an act or a show just because we've never seen you before. Amen. Because our first impressions team is the best in the country, number one. And number two, are madly in love with Jesus. And to be madly in love with Jesus makes us madly in love with you. Amen. Amen. So, if you're here and you're new to church or maybe been saved, your relationship with Jesus has not been that long, I'm going to use a couple of words that are church-y sounding. They're kind of Christian-easy in effect, but they're in the scriptures. So, if I'm going to preach this book, I got to use them. And I'm not going to water it down because I think you're too dumb to receive it. So my prayer is that I hope to be able to explain it so that you can understand it, because I'm not going to water it down. And I hope that's okay with you. All right, so what do we do? We'll put a pin in that for right now. All throughout the scriptures, in the Old Testament, we see it a lot. God says, I'll be with you. God says, I'll be with you. Let's just take the Old Testament, for example. God says, I'll be with you. He says it over and over again. Maybe an angel of the Lord says it, or maybe it's spoken by a prophet, although it comes from God, and God is using the prophet to relay his message. And he says over and over again, I will be with you. Most of the time, and I would give that a high percentage, but I've never done the actual count, so I can't give you a statistic, but it's very high that when God says, I will be with you, or a prophet says, God said, I will be with you, it's to give them courage because they're getting ready to do something that they're not going to want to do. Fair? It usually is someone getting ready to embark on a mission that God has told them to do, and it's literally impossible to be successful in it. And so God has to send this message to comfort them by saying, I'll be with you. And that's usually the way we receive that phrase. And please, I am so thankful for that comfort and peace in the unpleasant and dangerous and unseemingly impossible things that God asks of us to accomplish. Amen. I'm so thankful. But it's the revelation, that fact that God will be with you, that is truth. But it is that revelation that enabled Paul to do what he did. It was that revelation that enabled Paul to withstand all the times he was in prison, the beatings, the mistreatment. I mean, just study the life of Paul, and you'll think, man, you'll understand that, man, we're on the gravy train. And we don't know what persecution means. It's that reality, that revelation that I will be with you, that strengthened David to risk his life to bring about a different form of worship. Listen, David got his groove on, man. He got his worship on. He said, I'll get more undignified than this. I wish I'd have been there. Because you got the king. You got the king. When that passage says that David danced before the Lord, it literally means to jump and to twirl. Now, I don't know what that looked like. I know what in my mind it kind of looked like. I would just want to see it. I would want to see his moves. I wouldn't want to see him because he's stripped down to his undergarments. That's in the Bible, FYI. And he began to dance and praise the Lord. And we know he got ridiculed by his wife from a window where she could see. And she's like, stop it! He's like, I ain't stopping it. And she's like, stop it, you're the king! You're acting like a common person. What are you doing? Stop it! He's like, excuse me, woman, I'm going to get more undignified than this. It is the fact that he knew God was with him that enabled him to do things with a different method than they had done it before. Let that sink in. We're not talking about changing the message, but sometimes methods have to be adjusted. Thank you. It's that reality that God is with you that helped Moses set God's people free. Moses was not equipped to do that until he knew God was with him. Who do I say sent me? I am. Awesome. Is that the answer? That's the answer. Just tell him I am sent you. All right, sweet. I'm going to go to the most powerful person in the known world and just tell him I am sent me. Okay, yeah. But that was so true. Because the reason he called himself I am is because he is exactly what you need in every situation. See, you better be glad that he said I am, because he can be your I am, because he is whatever you need in whatever you're walking in at this moment today. That somebody should have shouted. It was that reality that God said, I'll be with you, that allowed and enabled Joshua to fill Moses' shoes. Those are some big shoes to fill. It was that revelation that God is with you that allowed Gideon to have victory over the Midianites, and the list goes on and on and on and on. The promise of I will be with you is one that is given so that we can have strength and that we can have courage so that we can get as far as we've come, and it gives us strength and courage to continue to go. But I believe the promise means so much more than that. Because if it only means I will be with you when you're facing the impossible or when you've got a challenge in front of you, or if it's just to tell you to take courage, you will only cry out to God when you're up against something tough. And many of us fall into that trap, and I'm not being condescending, I've fallen into that trap. Ain't talked to God in a hot minute, but then, you know, all of a sudden rents do. Are you feeling me? And you open your wallet and moths fly out of it. And all of a sudden, man, you become fired up, spirit-filled, born-again Christian. You chuckle because it's true. And you're like, not me. I spend 4 hours with God in prayer. I wish I had your time. Hats off to you. We should desire to live like we understand that God is with us and equips us and enables us and strengthens us just to do everyday life. That is how we'll reach the nuns. To walk and to live in such a way that we believe that God is with us. And because we walk in such a way that we believe God is with us, we will be able then to just be real to people. We will be able to accept people. But the purpose and the overall umbrella that this message is trying to encapsulate, and you saw the media piece that we played about love. I chose that media piece because what understanding and knowing that God is with us will do, it will help us love the unlovable. It will help us accept the unacceptable. Amen. Listen, because you can't love unconditionally if you don't have a working understanding that God is with you. Because humanly, we do not possess the capability to love unconditionally. We don't. We don't. That's why divorce rates are what they are. That's not me picking on you if you're here today and you are finding yourself in a situation that you didn't ask for. I want you to know something. I want you to hear something. Perk your ears up on this. I want to speak to you today if that's your situation. Listen, we love you. And God hates divorce, but God forgives. And if He forgives everything except that, that's a weak God. When He says, confess your sin, and I'll be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness, guess what's included in that? So stop hanging your head low. I didn't say be glad you had to go through it. But stop beating yourself up over it. Come on, somebody. Are you feeling me here? Because this is important. Because listen, we've got to learn that God is with us and equips us and enables us to show unconditional love even to those that have a chip on their shoulder against the church and they consider themselves part of the nuns. The nuns. If you're a Christ follower, if you're in this room and you're a Christ follower, your blessings, your money, your gifts, your talents, etc., etc., hear me, they aren't for you. They are not for you. And I'm going to use a church word here that may be foreign to you. And I ask you to just, I'm not saying it to talk over your head. And I'm not saying it to make you feel dumb. I'm saying it to educate you. And I hope you understand that. What we need is a fresh anointing. We need a fresh anointing from God that enables us and equips us to be Jesus to the people who have considered themselves none of the above. I don't need you. I don't need the church because me and Jesus got our own thing going. So you go do what you do. I'm going fishing. What the church needs, those of us who call ourselves Christ followers, what we need is a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, it kind of hurt my feelings that didn't get an amen, because the church needs a filling of the Spirit of the living God. Paul said, be filled with it. That was not an option A, B, or C. That was a command. Be filled with the Spirit of God. When you accept Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of the living God indwells you and enables you and equips you and lives inside of you. And you better be so glad about that. And that alone deserves an amen. But we are, as we go through this life, we are to be filled. And the way that is written in the original language, it goes on and on and on and on. It's not a one-time thing. It's an on and 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 on. You get the idea. We need a fresh anointing. Are you in 1 John? Yes. Are you in 1 John chapter 2? Yes. I'm going to be reading today out of the New King James. 1 John 2. Verse 27. Your Bible says this. But the, say it. Say it again. Say it again like you want it. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. Go back, please. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. So when you get saved, when you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and you have repented of your sins, that is, you turned from your sins and you've decided to walk a different life and go a different direction than the direction you've always lived, because that ain't working for you, and you decide that you're going to be a Christ follower and he is going to be Lord of your life, there is an anointing that takes place and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Yes. Are you with me? So that anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, because that same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. You say, Jeff, why are you bringing this up? A, so that you understand that we have an anointing, but sometimes we need a fresh anointing. And B, you don't have to know everything before you go reach the nuns. Because that same anointing will teach you concerning all things. And you can trust the Spirit that lives inside of you. When you go to speak to someone, you can trust that what you are prompted to say is from the Spirit if it aligns with this book. If it doesn't align with this book, do us all a favor and be quiet, he said out of love. Because that's causing more confusion. Are you feeling me? Yeah, yeah. Anointing, you saw the definition, it's in your notes. It means to smear, it means to rub up against, it means to transfer. And here's what I want you to really grab, to rub off on. See, in this passage, in 1 John chapter 2, John referred to a common anointing that all believers have, all believers get. It's an anointing that makes discernment possible for those who seek it and want it. It's an anointing that he's not necessarily talking about the filling of the Spirit that is talked about by Paul later. He's talking about that anointing that you get that enables you and empowers you to understand that God is with you. And it is that understanding that gives you the courage to step out a little bit and love and accept the nuns. So the starting place is you've got to be in a relationship with Jesus. And if you're here today and that is not part of your story, I want to talk directly to you right now. God in heaven, the creator of the universe, loved you and me so much, undeservingly so. He loved us so much that he sent his only son, his one and only son, to earth. And he put his son in the shell of a man's body, starting as a newborn baby until he was 33 years old. And the people rallied against him. And he willingly, that is Jesus, laid down his life. No one took his life. They thought, murder one, Jesus zero. Nobody murdered Jesus. No, he gave his life for me and for you. And they chucked his body in a hole in the side of a hill. And in 3 days, he rose again and he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he did that so that you and I can be in a relationship with him. Because we can't have a relationship with God because he is holy. Therefore, something and someone had to pay for our sin. And that perfect sacrifice was his son, Jesus. So if you're here and you're not in a relationship with God, your Bible says whoever believes on him, believes that, recognizes they're a sinner, and knows that they need Jesus to cleanse them of their sin, they shall be saved. And when that transaction takes place, don't look for bells, whistles, thunder, and lightning, fireworks. If you get them, awesome. I want to be in the front row. But don't worry about feelings as much as you do the confidence that God is with you. And you will feel a burden lifted and you'll feel something begin to stir. And you'll know a change has been made, but you won't be able to describe it. You won't. Man, I've been saved since early 20s. I still can't describe it. Christ followers, John is referring to the common anointing that Christ followers have. He's not referring to that special anointing that one gets for their giftings or the performing of supernatural works, so on and so forth. But that being said, supernatural things can happen when we walk in our anointing. You say, Jeff, what supernatural things are you talking about? In order to make this make sense and for continuity's sake, it's a bunch of things. But I'm talking about the ability to love. The ability to love people that are different than you. And I mean like love them. Not tolerate them. Love them. There is a difference. It's accepting them for who they are and pray that God does a work in their life. Like he did you and me. Amen. So that's the anointing that John is talking about here. Again, since nothing that we have is for us, that too is for the kingdom. That love, that unconditional love is for the kingdom. And in the kingdom, you only get to keep what you give away. God's kingdom is upside down. I say that with all respect. I'm not trying to be cute. His kingdom is upside down. You want to be first, you got to be last. You want to sit in the front row, you got to sit in the back and then get invited. Yeah. Not by me. No. It's just, you can't make your own way. That's what I mean. Number one reason that we even have that empowerment and that anointing of the Spirit is so we can demonstrate that unconditional love, the love of Jesus that we should be given away by rubbing off on those who want nothing to do with the church but desperately need Jesus. So here's our key thought today, and it's what I want to unpack. Take notes if you're writing down. The Spirit is in me for my sake, but He is on me for others. The Spirit is in me for my sake. I need that anointing. I need that power. You need it. So you can discern, so you can make decisions, so you can know to turn left when you should turn left and turn right when you should turn right as you're doing life. Okay? But he is on me for others. Remember, it is to smear. It is to rub up against. It is to rub off on. So the anointing is in me for me, but it's on me for others. And I told you in January of 2018 that it is going to be a very unique year for this church because we turned a corner and we are going to love unconditionally across the aisle, across the street. See, when God blessed us and moved us out of the cornfield and into a community, it changes the way you process data. Because where we were before, we didn't have anybody to call neighbors. Listen, Miss Kim will tell you, man, I loved that building and that property so much. Man, it was hard to drive away from it. Kim and I would drive down there and we'd just park in the parking lot when church wasn't going on and just watch the sunset because the sky was always beautiful there. We still talk about it, but we don't know if that's cool or not because we sold the building. So it's like, I guess we could ask. I don't know. But I told you that it was going to be different in how we approach evangelism and reaching people. Amen. Yes. And here's what I told you, and I brought it up many times, and you're going to hear me say it over and over again. Where it gets confusing is the church, with the best of intentions, the church, even the local church, you, me, with the best of intentions, we try to get people to fall in love with Jesus. That's why we keep talking up Jesus. Jesus this, Jesus is going to help you this, he's going to get you out of this, and he's going to do that. And he probably will, or he might not. That ain't the point. We mess up when we try to get people to fall in love with Jesus. Our assignment, according to the scripture, is for you and I to show people the love of Jesus. Amen. Don't convince them that they need Jesus. The Spirit takes care of that. If you can talk someone into praying a prayer, and many of us came from that environment, where if it didn't work, if their tear-jerking preacher illustration didn't work, I mean, they would come right up and ask you, what if you died right now? What if you died right now? Give me an answer. Where would you go? What if you died right now? Where would you go? Man, back it down. What do you want me to say? I'll just say whatever because, man, here's a tic-tac. Our assignment is not to get people to fall in love with Jesus. Our assignment is to show the love of Jesus. And then Jesus will do what Jesus does. And that is where the nuns have a problem. It's because they've been told over and over again that Jesus is going to fix their problems. And they get in the middle of life and their problems aren't fixed. And so it causes them to question everything they knew, and it causes them to question everybody who trying to teach them about Jesus because they shut it down because Jesus didn't do what you said he was going to do. We've got to learn to love unconditionally. Jesus said in Luke 11:23, this is important, just jot this down. He who is not with me is against me. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. I want to remind you, I did not write this. Because this is tough, man. This is tough. I want you to notice something, a couple of things, really, about this verse. No gray area. You can't kind of be with Jesus. You can't kind of be apart. You can't just fit him into your schedule. It doesn't work that way, church. If we are going to believe that he is with us, then we need to believe that because we have the Spirit of the living God inside of us when he saved our soul. Amen. But notice there's no gray area here. No. He who's not with me is against me, and he who does not gather scatters. Just feel the weight of that. Not only is there a gray area, there's not a lot of options here. But this is what you and I signed up for when we said yes to Jesus. And this is why we need an anointing from God to empower us and enable us to live this. Amen, Jeff. Basically, according to this verse, if our lives don't gather people, what's happening? We're scattering them. I ain't gonna lie, that stings a little. If we're not gathering, if our lives aren't lived in such a way that it causes people to want what you have, you are scattering. I didn't say it, Jesus did. Either we're taking what he gives us and then giving it away, or we're taking what he gives us and causing division. That's the only two options. It's not like A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. Look, it's A and B. It's black and white. There's no gray area, and there's not a lot of options. You're either for him, and you're causing people to want to be a part of what God is doing. Listen, that is the purpose that God brought Israel out of bondage so that they could worship him, and so that all the nations around them could look at the people of God, the children of Israel, and realize the God that we're worshiping ain't like the God that they have. No, they were to be an example so that all the people around that were not a part of that could look at their lives. Are you hearing me? Could look at their lives and say, I want the God that you serve. I mean, God told him that. So that the other nations will know that I am the one true God. How would they know? Based on the lives of the people of God. God help us. Our anointing, our love, is what equips us to draw and to gather others into an encounter, not just with us, but with God. You say, Jeff, why should that be a priority? Because I got like a bunch of stuff going on in my life right now. Why are you talking about this? Because I've talked with you this week, and you know I've got all this stuff going on. And honestly, I just can't commit to that. You say, Jeff, why should I be that concerned about those outside the fellowship? Well, I'm going to tell you why. We owe it to them. We owe it to him. Okay. I'll just show you. Romans chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Paul talking said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to unwise. So, because he's in debt, figuratively speaking to those people, as much as is in me, Spirit, anointing, as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So Paul is saying, I can't just live and do whatever I want to do. I can't. Like, ignore the things that are going on in front of me. I can't look at society and I can't look at culture and pretend like everything's okay. I can't bury my head in the sand. Listen, I'm still working on my own issues and my own... Listen, God didn't die for your issues. Jesus Christ didn't come for your issues. Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross for your personality defects. Jesus Christ didn't come and die for any other reason other than that you and I are sinners and we needed someone to pay the price for our sins. So God sent Jesus, and he died and he rose again so that you and I can be in a relationship with him. God help me. So put your issues on the back burner, man. Because listen, what will happen is you will spend the rest of your life using that as an excuse. I'm an introvert. I'm not an extrovert. You're making excuses. You're not the exception to the rule. I'm not either. Jeff, why should I care? We owe it to the people outside the walls of this church to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, to accept them, to show that we are willing to be authentic so that they can be authentic, and then put our faith to action and love them even when it's hard to love them because they live differently than we live. Because they act differently than we act. Because they don't believe exactly how we believe. Listen, all we're doing is creating the demographic of the nuns to grow more and more and more and more, because we are saying without saying it that we need you to change before you can come in and we can accept you. No, no, that's not how Jesus worked. He said to Zacchaeus, come on down, I want to have some dinner with you. And Zacchaeus is like, you mean me? Well, you're the only one in the tree, bud. So he comes down and he goes to his house. With that encounter, Jesus didn't say, change the way you think about me, change your behavior. Tell me right now you're going to stop being a thief and taking people's money. Tell me that. You got to tell me that. And you have to pray and say, in the name of me. Come on. You got to change before you come out of that tree. He didn't say that. He said, come on down. I want to go hang out with you. Come on down. I want to have dinner in your house. Okay. I want to do that. That's awesome. And during that encounter with Jesus, he gets a revelation about who he is. Because he's in the presence of perfection. He's in the presence of goodness. He's in the presence of holiness. Are you with me? And he sees, when you're in the presence of holiness, you see your defects. Isaiah chapter 6, read it on your own time. Woe is me, the prophet said. Woe is me. When we decide to walk in love, and I mean really walk in love for the kingdom's sake, not ours, it rubs off on everybody we come in contact with. This is how we break the strongholds of darkness. This is how we see chains break. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, it shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. The person who is willing to pay the price for love that will have the opportunity to love. I'm going to say it again. It's the person that is willing to pay the price for love that will have the opportunity to love. Or we can just casually go through life worrying about number one. This is why, like the children of Israel, had people notice their God, people would begin to notice a difference in you, because they're not seeing you. They're seeing the one that has enabled and empowered you, the Spirit of the living God. They might say something like, there's something different about you. And not in the freaky, self-righteous, moron kind of way. I need to have a filter. I'm working on that. Pray for me. But not in that kind of way, but more in the I sense the power of love in your life, and I care about what you believe because I believe that you care. Yeah. That kind of way. Yeah. I'm willing to listen to you because I believe you genuinely care about me. Jesus was walking down a crowded road with people. People from everywhere were trying to get next to him. It's a familiar story. He was actually on his way to take care of another miracle, but he was willing to be interrupted. And by the way, if you're here today and you need a touch from Jesus, he's going to pause long enough for you to get to him. But if you just sit back and you wait until you get your way, and you wait until Living Water starts the program that meets every need in your family, you're going to be sitting there with your arms crossed a long, long time. But when Jesus passes by, he is willing to stop for those who reach out. So he's walking down this crowded street. And in Luke 8, verse 45, he asked one of the most bizarre questions in all of the Bible. Am I right? Who just touched me? And the disciples were like, seriously, did he just say that? Because here's what the disciples knew. The disciples knew when Jesus asked a question, he really wasn't looking for data. And when Jesus asks you a question, he's not looking for data. He knows everything. He's asking a question so that you get a revelation. Yes? Oh, who touched me? That was weird. And the disciples, they were kind of startled by that. And so they gave him what I consider to be the obvious answer. Master! Master! The multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? In other words, Jesus, seriously, it could have been anybody. It could have been everybody. We don't know. We don't know. We're going to get in trouble for this answer. I know, but we don't know. Then Jesus went on to say that he felt power flow from him. I love this. Look at it. Verse 46, Jesus said, somebody touched me. He said, I know somebody touched me. And he knew who it was. Somebody touched me because I perceived power going out from me. I love the way the King James renders this. King James says, and Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue. Virtue is gone out of me. And I, as I was reading different translations and reading, in the Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I read a lot. And as I was reading that, we have always been taught, and it is accurate, that power is that word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it, right? This incredible power of God. It does mean that. However, this is one of those rare times in the scripture when a word can mean a couple of different things and it doesn't translate well into the English language. This is one of those words. It means that power, like dynamite, but it also means virtue. It's like both. You say, Jeff, that's awesome, but I'm not sure if I know what virtue means. Well, that's why I put it in your notes. Look at it. Virtue is this: strong character, decency, morality, consistent integrity, and unconditional love. So what Jesus is saying here is that when that person touched me, what I felt leave me was so powerful that it was like a stick of dynamite. But it was wrapped in unconditional love. Did she need power so that she could be changed? Yes. But did she need someone to love her? Yes. And I think where the church sometimes we turn, and it's not intentional, but we forget about the nuns because we just keep pounding them and pounding them with power and truth. And I'm not saying change your message. Please don't do that. And I'm not saying be of the world. I ain't saying that. But we think that's the answer. You've got to fall in love with Jesus. Don't you know what he can do with you? Bam, bam. No, no, no. They need to know that. But what they need that is wrapped in unconditional love. That is what flowed out of Jesus. What flowed out of him was the power to heal, but the love to embrace. There ain't a nun on this planet that can turn that deal down. If you're just tuning in to the podcast, it's N-O-N-E. Power flowed out of him. See, Jeff, where'd he get that power? We could take the easy route, and I could say because he's God. But I don't want to take the easy route. He was baptized, and when he was baptized, the Spirit of God came down and filled him. That's the universal sound for the Spirit coming from heaven and filling Jesus. And that's what happened. Amen. She was healed because the anointing breaks the yoke. Yes. Yeah. Power flowed out of him. People need you to share. People need you to rub off on them. A verse that is taken out of context so many times and usually used when churches are getting ready to take up an offering, which, by the way, Living Water will never take an offering because we don't come prepared to take. We expect people to come prepared to give. Yep. Yep. You say, well, that don't make sense. I know it's a subtle difference, but it's a big deal to me. And I think it's a big deal to God because it's all about the heart. Amen? This is a verse that's been taken out of context so many times, Matthew 10:8. Freely you have received, freely give. But the context of that verse really falls more in line of our subject matter today than it does giving money. Because we fail to take a look at the context. In other words, we've been told half the story. Jesus was referring to his followers and speaking to his followers, operating in the supernatural and increasing his followers. And he actually wanted his followers to give away what he had given them. I hope you're hearing this. What he was saying was, I gave you something that I need you to rub off on other people. Freely I gave it to you. But you got to give it away. What Jesus is saying is, what I've given you in abundance. And I expect you to rub off on some people. Hallelujah. And when we show real love, which is our anointing, we're giving away the presence of God. I want you to just feel, we give away the very presence of the living God. Wow. What an assignment we've been given. Notice what he meant when he said freely give. Matthew 10, and we'll read 5 through 8. The 12, Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The nuns. See, it ain't that Jesus didn't care about those that were outside of the family of God. We know that that's not the case. But he was also equally concerned about those who were part of the people of God that were astray. Come on, somebody. So he says, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Give what? Me, Jesus says. Give me away. Say, what are you? I'm love. I'm acceptance. Give it away. Rub off on others that you do life with. Give me away because I freely gave you me in abundance, Jesus tells us. And of course, he goes on in verse 9 and 10, and he kind of makes clear that he's not talking about money. In fact, he tells the guys, don't even take any money with you. Because the people of God will take care of you. Just I don't want you to be distracted by dollar signs. Don't worry about it. You just go. You'll be taken care of. You know the story. But it's even more than that even. He went on to include an aspect that we often forget. Verse 11 through 15 of Matthew 10 says, when you enter a town or village, don't insist on staying in a luxury inn. Get a modest place with some modest people and be content there until you leave. When you knock on a door, be courteous in your greeting. Come on, somebody. Be courteous in your greeting. If they welcome you, be gentle in your conversation. If they don't welcome you, quietly withdraw. And Peterson, in his paraphrase of the Bible, said, and you better not make a scene. Oh, if the church could embrace this. Instead of trying to knock doors down and kick their way through, getting through to somebody, or showing up at dinner time when people's time is their most precious commodity. It's 2018, not 1951. Lives are different now. I said lives are different now. Showing up, and when the door opens, saying, "Where would you go if you died?" My response would be, "You better know the answer to that question if you don't get off my lawn." I wouldn't say that. I'd invite them in and they'd have dinner. But my tough guy part that don't exist, but my alter ego, would have said, "What?" See, here's what I need you to see. And we see it in Matthew 10. And just feel this. The gateway to love is humility. The key that opens the door to love is humility. It's not how much you know. It's humility. That word greeting that is in that text is the word peace used in other translations, but it's the same exact word. But what's interesting is, and this is where it gets confusing, because people think if I say yes to Jesus, he's going to bring peace to my home. Not necessarily. He wants to change you. And if he changes your situation, everybody, yay, God. But if he doesn't change your situation, he's here to change you. That word peace doesn't mean the peace like everybody's cool and we're all on the same page and, you know, we're holding hands and we're, you know, I love you and you love me and this is just the greatest. Aren't we just in love with each other? That's not, here's what it means. Here's what it means. Peace that is used here has nothing to do with the relationship, humanly speaking. It's the harmonious relationship between God and man. So what is being said here is that when you use humility as the key to open the door to love unconditionally to the nuns that are outside the walls of this church, or maybe you're here and you just came upon an invitation, but you want nothing to do with this and you're just wishing I would get done because you're hungry. I feel you. I'm hungry too. But listen, the gateway is love. The key is humility. And that will bring about a harmonious relationship between the individual and their God. If that brings harmony in their home, and I believe that it usually will, if both are surrendered to let God work inside of them. But he's not guaranteeing that. What he's guaranteeing is a relationship between you and God. Through humility shown by love. God. If that greeting, if that peace means harmonious relationship between God and man, and it does, then your unconditional love, your anointing, can bring about salvation. Pause. Not that we save them. Please don't misquote me. But it can bring about, it can cause someone to lean into the message of Christ. Instead of throwing a hand up saying, "I'm not interested in what you have to say because you're just like the church I came from." We are not better than anyone else, church. We are not. There are some great churches in this town that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without apology. And I encourage you, pray for them. Pray for those churches. Pray for those people. Pray they can reach their community. But I'm talking to you today. I'm talking to those who God has given me the honor to shepherd. We don't save them. We're just stewards of the presence of God. It's just another way we've been asked to partner with God to fulfill his plan. God, what an honor, yes? I owe it to the church. I owe it to families. I owe it to the world to live a spirit-filled, radically loving life because I owe them an encounter with God. Why? Because I've been freely given that, and I must freely give that away. Our mission statement, as I've already told you what that is, we were given that to be witnesses of another world to this world. Because this world doesn't understand unconditional love. That's why racism still exists. That's why injustice still exists. It's because this, on this plane, we don't understand unconditional love. That is why we must be good stewards of the presence of God through love. See, Jeff, I don't know if I can do this because I've got, man, I got some baggage. We all have baggage. But here's what you and I need to understand. A, stop making excuses about your baggage. Just stop. Just do me a favor. Just stop. Do yourself a favor. Just stop. Do the kingdom a favor. Just stop. Just, we get it. We get it. Your situation's worse than everybody else's. You got baggage. We get it. Can we move on? Because I got baggage. You got baggage. We all got baggage. All guys, little children got baggage. All right? So we're going to move past that. Here's what we need to understand. We got baggage, but sin has been defeated. Sin has been defeated. We keep praying for more power to live in victory and to live victoriously over sin. I want to ask you a question. What else can God do? God, I need more power. Listen, if his death wasn't enough, what else is there? If his resurrection wasn't enough, what else is there? Michelle said it best. We are saints. We are his righteousness. Start living that way. And show the unconditional love of Jesus. Paul said in Romans 6, and I am closing, in 6 verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Jeff, why are you bringing this up? Because you can't love unconditionally with unconfessed sin in your life. Because what you'll see is, and this is honestly, you don't mean to do this. People don't mean to do it. I don't mean to do it. But what will happen is you'll look at people through the lens of your sin. And when you come in contact with somebody that has the same sin issue and problem that you have, it just magnifies yours. So you don't really want to do life with them. So if we would understand that sin has already been defeated, I love this. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that word reckon. That word reckon, it's a mental term. It means to calculate strategically. In other words, let me paraphrase that. Get it through our thick heads that we're dead to sin. Sin does not have power over us. The blood of Jesus Christ has power over sin. Amen. I don't need any more power over sin. I need to change my mind about the sins I'm committing. Amen. I don't need any more power over sin. I need to know who I am in Jesus Christ because I am all he says that I am. I don't need any more power over sin because he's done all the work that needs to be done. I need the love I've been freely given that I'm supposed to be given away. I need to put that in action. The goal of the Spirit in your life and in mine is for you and I to walk in love, to walk in character, to walk in power, so that those who have decided to check the box none will see something that's missing in their life. And we will love them. And accept them when they weren't loved and accepted before. Last thing before we go home. When we fail to let the Spirit do his work through us, failing in any of these categories renders the Spirit ineffective. You say, Jeff, I don't know if I believe that. Okay. The Bible says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit. Does it not? Okay, so if you're new to the Bible, I want to show you these. Write these down. Ephesians 4, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. This explains how our sin affects God and how our sin stops us from showing unconditional love. We have grieved the Holy Spirit. The word grieve, to cause to suffer. Did you see that? So let's read it in that light. Don't cause God to suffer. Don't cause God extreme pain. That was never my intention. I know, but when you grieve the Spirit of God, you're causing pain. This command is character-centered. We grieve Him when we do the wrong things and fail to do the right things. Amen. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Quench, to stop the flow, to put out a flame. Quench is focused on our need to follow His leading. Failure to go with Him results in hindering His efforts to work through us. This command is power-centered. When we quench the Spirit, we have stopped the flow of the Spirit. It's like taking a water hose and folding it together. There's no more flow. Which means there's no more love. And so the nuns keep growing and growing and keep distancing themselves farther and farther and farther from the local church. So Jeff, what do I do? Well, I got two things and one verse and we're going to go home. Number one, how do we love the nuns? We pursue an encounter with God. Yeah. The best thing you can do for the nuns is you chase after Jesus. Amen. Yeah. We run towards an encounter with God. Number two, we pursue love against the grain. It's easy to love the lovable. And it's easy to love people that are just like you. The only way the nuns will get reached is when we pursue an encounter with God, not just a one-time thing, but as a life, not a lifestyle, as a life. And when we pursue love that is against the grain. And here's a verse that I want you to tuck away and memorize because it's where I got these answers. 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Look up here at me. So many times we get that backwards. And we will chase signs and wonders until we are broke. I gotta go where this particular sign and wonder is happening. We gotta go. Come on, Paul, everybody, any car, we're gonna go. And you go and you still feel empty. Because we've got it backwards. No, we pursue love. And as we pursue love, God will give us a greater desire for giftings. See, your Bible says that signs and wonders will follow. It doesn't say we should pursue them. No, we're to pursue love. And then you'll see what God has done. You'll look in your rearview mirror and you'll see all that God is doing and all that He has done. But the first step is to recognize the reality and embrace the reality that you and I live in a culture today that is full of nuns. And that number is growing quicker than we can rescue them. So it's going to take a team effort. This is not a motivational speech. This is real talk. And you and I have got to get our act together and start living like Christ followers that are in love with Jesus. And therefore, we love everyone unconditionally. That is what will draw people not only back to the church, but back into a loving, dynamic, radical relationship with Jesus Christ. We will love the nuns. Father, I love You and I thank You for Your word. I thank You, God, that You have positioned us in such a way that we have, God, not just the ability to recognize the circle of life, God, we can recognize the circle of love. Because, Father, you loved us, and we are to give that away. And when we give that away, then that person is going to give the love away. And so on, and so on, and so on. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that today we would get a understanding that there are people that are either in church or away from church that are dying on the vine, and they're getting farther from you every day that they live. And we as a church exist to show the love of Christ through acceptance, authenticity, and action. Help us to see it, help us to do it, because you are with us. May we rub off on individuals as we do life. Still praying, you might be here and you would say, Jeff, I have never had that first encounter with God. Or I've had that encounter and I've let that die. I've let that fall away. I prayed a prayer when I was a kid. Man, I ain't lived my life for the Lord, and I can't tell you how long. I want to talk to you for a second. Jesus is here. Don't let him pass by. Blind Bartimaeus cried out, Jesus! And the church said, you need to be quiet. And I love this, one of my favorite verses. And he cried all the more, Jesus! Don't let Jesus get by you today. If you're here, whether it's your first time receiving Christ and the forgiveness of your sins, or today might be the mile marker where you make him the Lord of your life and you decide once and for all, I am going to live my life for Jesus. Freely he has given me love, and daggone it, I'm going to give his love away. I'm going to love unconditionally. I am going to be the church, not just go to church. And if that's you today, and you need Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and you're ready to come home, maybe you find yourself in that category of nuns. I've already said it. I'll say it again. I'm so glad you're here. But if that's you, and you need a fresh start with God, and your life needs a restart, I want you to, without shame and without embarrassment, and no one standing in the back that's going to come up and talk to you, no one's going to send you anything in the mail. I'm not going to invade your nightlife by knocking on your door. It's between you and God. You would say, Jeff, I need Jesus in my life. If that's you, shoot your hand up in the air like you mean it. God bless you, sir. I'm proud of you. That took courage. Who else? Who else? I need a restart. I need Jesus. I can't give away what I do not have. And I need the love of Jesus to flow in me. And today I turn to him. Anyone else? Father, I thank you for the one that you left the 99 for, that said yes to you today. Father, forgive us for our sins. We repent of our sins. We turn from them. We make you the Lord of our life. Our decision-making from here on out will be filtered through the fact that you gave your life for us, and that we live to please you. We live to do your work and your will in Jesus' name. Now, how about those of you that remain? You would say, Jeff, I can't even get past the title of this message because I didn't know that there was a demographic that even identified themselves as none. But I know this. I have failed in unconditional love. Now, before you raise your hand, here's what you're going to have to kill. You're going to have to kill the thought that's in your mind that is trying to tell you, but if he would just straighten up, I could show him unconditional. You need to kill that. Oh, if she would just stop being a nag, I would be able to show her unconditional love. Shame on you. No, you need to give it away because Jesus died for you and He gave it to you. Unconditionally. And you would say, Jeff, I don't do that in my life. And I want to be more aware of that. And today, I ask God to forgive me for ignoring the nuns. And I will do whatever He asks me to do to show unconditional love to a lost and dying world that needs Jesus Christ. But I have failed miserably at loving unconditionally and accepting. And today, I repent. If that's you, hands in the air. Oh my God, all over this room. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just pray together. Would you stand to your feet? Just stand to your feet. Let's pray together. Honestly, honestly, the majority of this room raised their hand. I don't want anybody standing alone. I want you by somebody. If you don't know them, just tell them your name. It's all good. Listen, we've got an assignment, church. And our assignment is we got to stop looking down our nose at people. And we need to begin to love like Jesus loved. Stop trying to get people to fall in love with Jesus, but we need to show them the love of Jesus. And those who have strayed from the church and tell you they don't need it, they don't like it, they've been hurt, man, validate that. Validate that. Because they're probably telling you their perception of the church. But then make a point to change that. Because you may be the only true believer they know. And I know that's a heavy weight to carry, but you might be the one they're watching to determine whether or not they want to go all in for Jesus. So as we agree together in prayer, I'm asking you, take 30 seconds, you talk to God. Tell Him where you've blown it. Tell Him where you failed. Maybe it's with your spouse. Maybe it's with coworkers. You talk to God and then we're going to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we repent of our failure to reach out to those who have strayed. We repent of our failure to show unconditional love. God, we repent and we're going to turn from our short-sightedness and our uncanny ability to escalate a situation. We repent of that, God, and we ask You to forgive us. We repent of our snappy remarks. And we confess today that we need You to fill us with the Spirit of God. Freely You have given it, and freely we will give it away, because You are with us, and we can't keep using sin as an excuse, because You died for our sin. It is taken care of at the cross. We receive that, we accept that, and now we must live in the righteousness that You have clothed us in. We love You, Jesus. Forgive us. As we leave this place, God, I ask You help us to show patience and love to those that are being in the car with us, those that are going to be under our roof, those that we're going to gather with to watch football tonight, those who will go and see at work tomorrow, our neighbor, those who look differently, those who use language different than we prefer, those who may have habits in their life that we don't care for, may we love them unconditionally. And may we use humility as the key to unlock the door to unconditional love, thus inviting them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We accept your forgiveness. We will walk in boldness. We will walk as free men and women today. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Give God praise in this house. Come on, he's God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You still glad to be in God's house? I hope you have a great week. Wednesday, 7 o'clock, deep end. You don't want to miss it. God bless you. I love you.